Father, we thank you for the food and the fellowship. Father, we thank you that you care about us and love us more than the flowers of the fields and the birds of the air. Thank you that we're never forsaken, we're never begging for bread. Lord, we love you, and we pray for our study today that you would just blow our minds, Father, about how awesome you are. Help us, Father, to understand your word, to comprehend it, and to be able to share it, Father, and to teach it. So we just ask that you would come with your power of your word, the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we just ask that your presence would be with us as we study, Father, your heart in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. Anybody know where we're going to start today? Everyone look at the board. Chapter 38. Good job, Asaph. The name of the Torah portion is? John?
Hacker Day?
Yep. And I have a bunch of different definitions of what that means up there, because all your Bibles will say it different. Some of your Bibles will say this is the inventory, or these are the accounts, or the assignment. Wow, Hannah.
What was that about?
Well, he was just bragging about her and him being so amused.
I just saw
making good choices.
I just saw Asaph eating a whole stack of fruit over here, and I look over there.
She's got soft as mindset.
And I saw a mountain cake. All right. So how did we get here? Where did we come from to get to this chapter?
We were actually doing this time, instead of talking like we did a few chapters back, we were actually doing all the things that needed to be done from the center all the way out.
Yep, so we're doing all the work, right? And where did we leave off on the work that we did?
We put it all up this week.
So yeah, we're talking about them.
We made it all last week. Didn't we?
Right, so they make it, but now they got to put it together. So they made all the pieces. Mm-hmm. Now they got to put the pieces together. So they went from all this material, giving it, and Moses saying, "Hey, you guys are giving too much, right?"
So which never been heard in anywhere else.
Yeah. So you have to give it first. Then after you give the material, you have to make all the pieces, is what we read last Shabbat. They made all the pieces. Now this Shabbat, we're going to read about them putting it all together. Okay? What good is all your puzzle pieces if it's not together?
It's just a bunch of puzzle pieces.
It's all scattered all over.
Right? So you guys ready?
I feel better.
John, you got something? No? Chapter 38, verse 21. You ready, Julie?
Yes, sir. Here we go.
These are the accounts of the tabernacle. Of the tabernacle of testimony. As they were made according to the commandment of Moses. For the service of the Levites, by the hand of Itamar, son of Aaron the priest. Okay, so this is going to be interesting. I want y'all to think about this one. Who is it saying that did this?
Itamar.
Who is Itamar?
He's the third one after Nadab and Abihu.
That's interesting.
Son of Aharon.
So Itamar, he's the son of Aaron. Okay. Think about that.
Kind of thrown into that position.
Okay. Watch this. Verse 22. And Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that Yahweh commanded Moses. So now who did he just name?
Bezalel.
Okay. And what lineage does he come from?
Judah.
Okay, what lineage does Aaron come from?
Levi.
So you have Levi. Okay, Bezalel is from Hur. From Judah. Okay, so this Torah portion starts off saying that this guy named Itamar and this guy named Bezalel are building this tabernacle of testimony. Why is that important? Where's the connection here?
Judah and Levi. Judah is the king and Levi is the priesthood.
Yep.
That's interesting. Now go a little bit further, and when is the first time you ever read of Aaron and Hur together?
When they were in the battle and they were holding up Moses' arms.
Okay, so you had Hur and Aaron lifting up Moses' hand so Joshua can defeat Amalek, right? So here you have Itamar, which is Aaron, Bezalel, which is Hur, doing everything that Moses commanded them in erecting this building. So they were erecting Moses' arm back in the day for their victory, but now the same family is erecting this tent of meeting for their victory, right? You see it?
Yeah.
See the parallel?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So back then, Moses' hands was the victory. But now it's this tent of meeting. That's the victory place. That's the victory center. Yeshua is going to come and he's going to talk about his body being the temple. And the temple being his body.
Yay.
Come on. So the only other person before Yeshua that represented the tabernacle was Moses. This is why Yeshua is the one like Moses. Because you have Hur and Aaron lifting up Moses, and now you have Hur and Aaron lifting up this tabernacle, right? Yeshua goes and he talks about, yeah, I'm going to destroy this and build it back up. He's talking about his own body. But anyway, look at this. Think about it more, because I haven't fully wrestled on it a lot. I just saw it this week as I was reading through it. But you have the same two guys, as Miss Viola said, that lifted up the hands of Moses. They're the ones that are erecting this, lifting up this tent of meeting. So, something to think about. Okay? Verse 23. And with him was Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver, a skillful workman, an embroiderer of fine linen in blue, purple, and scarlet. Okay, so now you have Oholiab, and he just comes from Dan. And then after this, Bezalel and Oholiab are just going to disappear. They're just going to be gone. But you're going to read more about Itamar. So here we go. All the gold that was used for the work and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, it was 29 talents of and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver in them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka, a half shekel, for every man after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. Yes, John.
It's about $70 million worth of gold. Whoa. In today's dollars. 29 talents of gold. And I use my calculator.
Yeah, so this thing's going to stick out, right? This place is going to stick out pretty big.
That seems like a lot of gold and a lot of stuff, and it's portable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I think something that
hauled.
Much with gold and all that stuff shouldn't be portable because there's so much stuff.
But you are going to have at least 14,000 guys carrying it?
Carry all that.
How many people just carried the Ark to the covenant?
Probably a lot of people have to carry that thing.
Because that thing had a lot of gold on it.
Yeah,
a lot of
this
gold
was
on
just for the Ark.
How much weight can you deadlift?
I don't know what I could do today, but I have done 550 before a long time ago.
Okay. So you have something that weighs about 2,000 pounds.
And it's glory days.
So you're probably going to have 2, 4, 6, at least 8 or 10 guys. I would say you at least have 10 guys.
Yeah.
Okay, so those poles would probably stick out kind of long for multiple people.
And you have
people
like what? You said 14,000?
You're going to have, around David's time, when David becomes the king, he's going to have about 14,000 people working the sanctuary. Yeah.
They weren't moving it then. That was... No, Solomon built it.
Yeah, Solomon built it, yeah.
They were still moving it then.
So, yeah. So, let's keep reading. Verse 27. And 100 talents of silver were cast of the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets for the veil. 100 sockets and 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and covered their capitals, and he banded them. And the bronze of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it he made the sockets for the door of the tent of meeting, the bronze altar, the bronze grate for it, all the vessels of the altar, the sockets of the court all around, the sockets of the court gate, and all the pegs of the tabernacle, and all the pegs of the court all around. And you guys finished the chapter. Look at you go. My wife would be proud of me, right? Why are you laughing?
Sure.
It starts in like 20.
I believe I went 1 through 20 last week, and I just finished the rest of it, right? Yes, sir.
That was a short chapter.
Yeah, it was only half a chapter. So yeah, so he's basically here, we're counting how much gold we used, how much silver we used, and how much bronze we used. Mm-hmm. So it's a pretty penny.
Yeah.
Right? And how did they get it? Because God demanded they give it?
Free.
It was all free.
Mm-hmm. Free will offering.
Mm-hmm. They freely gave this, okay? All right. So chapter 39. Are you ready?
Ready.
They made cloths of service of blue, purple, scarlet to do the service in the holy place, and they made the holy garments for Aaron as Yahweh commanded Moses. And he made the ephah of gold. And by the way, who's he?
Holy Abbas was the cloth person.
But that's the interesting thing is so far it tells us I gotta sneeze.
Hey.
Bless you.
Thank you.
So remember it began by saying that Yahweh commanded Moses. But it was supposed to be by the hand of Itamar, and the hand of Bezalel, and the hand of Aholiab. And then it goes through all the gold and silver and bronze that they just made, or that they gave, how much of it was. And then 39 says, they made cloths of service. Blue, purple, scarlet, to do the service in the holy place. And they made the holy garments for Aaron, as Yahweh commanded Moses. Now, verse 2 says, and he made. Well, who's the he? Moses? Aholiab? Itamar? Bezalel? Which one?
You have to go back to what they did and then probably figure it out.
But they all did it.
Well, they're all good, whichever you like to call them.
But that's what you're going to read from now on, he. But this is my wife talking. She'll name 10 people and then say she or he. And you're like, which one? Well, let me finish. Like, no. Who's the he and who's the she? Anybody ever been there?
So here in verse 22, can I read it again?
Sure, you can read 22 again, yeah.
38. And Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, made everything that the tribe, that Adonai had ordered to Moshe to make. Assisting him was Aholiab, the son of Ephraim, of the tribe of Dan. So basically...
Oh, but don't forget about Itamar before him. In the verse, the verse before him, Itamar was there too.
What was he ordered to do, though?
They're all ordered the same thing. And they're ordered to teach other people to do the same thing.
When he came up, he just came into the picture, right?
Who?
As we started this chapter.
Who?
Itamar. The rest of them was all about Bezalel and Oba.
Correct, yeah, correct. Itamar just shows up to help them, yeah.
Yeah, that just started. Because the last 2 years, we never talked about him.
Yeah. Yep. So you have these guys... And they're all going to do what Moses taught them, or what Yahweh commanded Moses. But then, from here on out, from verse 2 to the rest of this, you're just going to hear he. And then it's going to say, and Moses finished the work.
Because he's a mastermind, right?
Well, he's not a mastermind. He just got cheated because he got to see the blueprint in heaven. But these other guys got the spirit downloaded into them to do all this. But what I'm saying is the author doesn't tell us who he is. So I'm going to strangle him the way I kick my wife in the shins when she doesn't tell me who they are. Like, who is they? Who's they? It's like, oh, you don't listen. Like, I'm listening. He never just explained to me who they are. So, anyway, just in your mind... You're going to have to figure out who the he is. And your author's never going to tell you. Verse 2. He made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine woven linen. They beat gold into thin plates, cut it into wires to work it in the blue, purple, and scarlet, and in the fine linen, skillful work. They made shoulder pieces for it to join it together. It was joined together by two edges. And the belt for tying it on that was upon it was of the same according to the work of it, which was gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine woven linen, as Yahweh commanded Moses. So what are they all doing?
Making the clothes for one of the priests, right?
Yeah, so they're following the commandments of Moses right now. How beautiful is this?
For the head, the high priest.
Yeah.
Because it's got the ephod.
But notice this. As they can supernaturally listen to Moses here and build this awesome place, but when it comes to like loving their neighbor, it's like difficult for them. When it comes to like not wanting to steal, right, or destroy something, it comes difficult for them. But for some reason, building the supernatural building is like, they're all in harmony.
Because the spirit is in
them.
Well, the flesh is on the other side doing the other things.
Well, I think if you really read this, it's kind of intuitive when you see it, is I think God is saying that, it's the book of Ecclesiastes. If you ever read through Ecclesiastes, he tells you, that we get so caught up in doing stuff, like working with our hands, that we neglect our relationships. Like for some reason, it's so easy for men and women to be caught up in their hobby and neglect their relationship with the Lord and with other people. And this is what we're going to see. We're going to see here, like they're like in unison building this as they're working. But the moment that they have to deal with relationships and people, thank goodness, they fail miserably.
So,
Just something that comes to my mind is what kind of tools did they have to do this? Because one, they're beating gold into thin sheets. Easier said than done. If you beat something into a sheet, is it going to be consistent thickness? And then now cut it into narrow strands that you can weave into cloth.
Right.
The accuracy required for that to make these thin little strands, like...
Unbelievable.
Yeah. It's not supernatural.
That's what I'm thinking.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying is, what should come easier to you and me? Building and making clothes and stuff of this caliber? Or loving your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbor?
Loving.
Mm-hmm. But what we're going to find out is, for us, it's the opposite. The things that should be the easiest are the hardest. Mm-hmm. And the things that should be the hardest are the easiest.
Maybe because this stuff doesn't talk back.
Amen, sister.
You're funny.
It's like pits. They're so sweet. They don't talk back.
Yeah, no, they don't talk back.
Oh, goodness.
And they're so loyal.
Mm-hmm. They always love you.
Yep.
You guys are horrible. Where was I at? Verse 8?
Yes.
So he made the breastplate of skillful work, like the work of the ephod, gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, of fine woven linen. It was square. They made the breastplate double. Its length was a span, its breadth a span, being doubled. They set it in four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle, which I think some of yours say something different on that one.
Carbuncle?
Yeah, what is
your... Is that a word?
It's a stone.
Oh, carbuncle's a stone? Almost sounds like a Dr. Seuss.
Mine says a malachite.
A what?
Malachite in this one.
Are we on row one?
I'm on the end of... Yeah, the first row. Yeah. The end of verse 10.
The end of verse 10.
Sardis, topaz, and a...
Emerald.
Oh, emerald. Yeah.
Mine is not
carbuncle.
What is your
fetch?
What did you say?
Sapphire, the sapphire, and yahalom.
No, that's 11.
Okay.
I read 10.
Yeah, the first row was a row of carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald.
Oh, nice. Totally different than what I got, huh? So the second row was an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row was a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they were all enclosed in gold settings.
That's pretty.
So this is where we watched that YouTube video, right?
Oh, yeah, when she put it up there on the screen.
Yeah.
You still have that picture in your head, or what?
Video back on every year.
I don't think Julie knows how to use that thing, though.
I do.
We got it all.
We made it work.
We made it work.
Yeah, John did.
But
just bring my laptop.
According to Mikey, though, we have to wait till afterwards because Julie's stuff takes longer than she anticipates. Verse 14.
Well, Johnny's not here, so we don't know about it.
So the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names. The engravings of a signet, each one with his name according to the 12 tribes. And they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends, twisted work of pure gold. They made two gold settings and two gold rings and put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate, and they put the two twisted gold chains in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. And the two ends of the two twisted chains they fastened in the two settings, put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod and on the front. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on its border, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made the other two golden rings and put them on the two sides above the ephod toward the front, over against the other connection, above the band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue. So it would be above the band of the ephod, and that the breastplate would not fall from the ephod as Yahweh commanded Moses. So, as John said, now how many of you guys have ever twisted gold before?
That would be heavy already, sitting on your shoulders.
Right, so this gold is holding up what?
The ephod.
And what's the ephod?
That's the one that's got the... Everybody represented.
So the ephod is the cloth, and it has the stones on the shoulders, right? And the ephod is what is going, the breastplate's going to hang on, right? It's that. And so what's on the breastplate?
The stones.
Yeah, so you got the 12 names on his chest, over his heart, and on his shoulders. It's the... Amazing that as Moses looks up into heaven, he's like, wow, the Messiah has us on his shoulders and on his heart. Like that was already happening. Knowing who they are already, Messiah was already interceding for them. Knowing who they were. Isn't that crazy? To know that before you were actually living for God, well, at least for some of us, that He was already up there interceding, right? And just like what Peter says, hey, don't think that God is slack in coming back. It's just that He's waiting because He doesn't want one person to perish.
Amen.
It's like, wow, like the reason He hasn't come back is because He's up there interceding if there's just a glimpse of hope in just one more person.
Yep, that's right.
That's the God that we serve. And He's always been that way because Moses saw Him already carrying the names on his shoulders and on his heart before his father already. So, it's pretty intense. Like, if you could really experience what Moses experienced... It's very intense that he sees there's this man before the Father with such an intense love for people like us.
Wow.
There's no love like that, right? We're like Jonah. We're like, God, you're going to save these people? Like, really? Do you not know who they are and what they've done? Like, that's how we think, but yet He's up there hoping that not one person perishes. Like, even the crazy Soroses and all them. Like, He's like praying that not one person perishes. It's just hard for our hearts and minds to get across, right? So, verse 22. He made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. There was a hole in the middle of the robe, as the hole of a coat of mail, with a band around about the hole so that it would not tear. So they made pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet of woven linen upon the hems of the robe. And they made bows of pure gold, put the bows between the pomegranates, on the hem of the robe all around between the pomegranates, a bow and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate all around the hem of the robe to minister in, as Yahweh commanded Moses. So what are they making there?
That's the robe that hangs with the bell and the pomegranate at the end.
The priestly robe.
Seth, so what are they making so far? What is he the describing? Yeah, here in chapter 9, they're making the priestly garments, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And this, you read chapter 39 of Exodus, and then the other chapters that we read about this, and then go read Ephesians chapter 6. Right? Because, anybody have Ephesians chapter 6 memorized?
Is it the one about putting on the full armor of God?
Uh-huh.
It's my biggest pet peeve.
What's your biggest pet peeve?
Oh, they equate it to the centurion soldier.
Oh, I know, and I didn't like that either.
It makes me so mad when they do that.
I know.
Because it discounts the word of God. And you know.
If they knew the word, they'd know exactly what they're talking about, but they don't read it.
So
sorry,
it's, no, no, keep building on that, though. Keep building on it, because, well, how does he go? He talks about the
breastplate of righteousness.
The helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness.
The Spirit of God, which is the Word of God.
Yep.
The helmet of salvation.
Our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace.
The belt of truth, right? So you're talking about all these garments, and what does he mean by those? Because why do you need all of that? Because you what?
Protect and...
The shield of faith, because you what?
Battle. Protect you against the wiles of the devil.
Okay.
Because we wrestle not with flesh and blood.
Oh, okay. But who do we wrestle with?
Powers and principalities.
Okay,
of
so
the
you
air.
Take all of that with the garments of what he described, of the helmet of salvation and all that, and you need all of that, not to fight against...
man.
But what you do is you take this, and you come over here, and you remember what Aaron and Hur did for the hands of Moses. What were they doing on the mountain to win?
Praising God.
He had his hand, holy hands lifted up. And this is what Ephesians 6 is doing. See the connection? So it's the garments. Oh, and if you read Revelation, it says that the bride of Messiah, what does she clothe herself with? Her clothing is her...
righteousness.
Her righteous acts, yeah. That's your garments, right? So when you say that his bride is going to be spotless and blameless without wrinkle, what you're really saying is she's going to be doing lots of righteousness. And if you're not doing lots of righteousness, you're not wearing the wedding garments. You're wearing different garments. Remember the parable that they all showed up in the wrong garments?
The wedding?
Oh, yeah. And so they're going to be kicked out. Right? So, FYI, there's a lot of connections we can do, but for the sake of y'all's time, I'm going to keep you here at midnight. Unless you want to. We can do that.
Yep.
Yeah? No, you. You would fall asleep on me.
Oh, that's good.
We
need to know that.
27. So they made tunics of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons. So now this is not just the high priest. Now this is going to be just for priests in general, because they only put the robe on and the ephod and all that on for the high priest when he goes where? Before the Father, right? Before
the Holy
of Holies. Yep. So now this is like garments for all of them. In verse 27, they made tunics of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a turban of fine linen, hats of fine linen, linen breeches of fine woven linen. Imagine have divine underwear. That'd be awesome, right? You got the best underwear in the world. A belt of fine woven linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, needlework, as Yahweh commanded Moses. So all their clothes of the priests are white except for their belt. It's only the high priest that has the colorful garments. Everybody else is walking around in white linen.
But why do you think they had underwear?
Breeches.
Yeah. But why? Like, because, I mean, you started out with Adam and Eve, right, who didn't need anything. So then when they got their covering, like, you would think it would just be, like, one garment and that's it. Like, that's all you would need. So it's like, how do they get from being bare to having all of this stuff? Like, or needing all that. How did that come about? Because they don't really, like, say.
Yeah, I don't know. I couldn't tell you. I just know that...
Yeah, because if we're going back to the garden with the tabernacle...
Well, they're going back here.
Yeah.
And they're covered in linen, so they're covered in the flax.
Oh, yeah.
I'm thinking that would be
Chafe
City. The flax.
What was linen now? They turned it into linen. Have you ever felt linen before?
Yeah, aren't at like some of the fancier restaurants have linen napkins, right?
Yeah, but that's
hospitals.
Wait, what if their undergarments are made out of the same material as whatever their garments are?
And the patients I thought they were wool, heal faster.
Right? Yeah.
Then wouldn't you just wear wool when not
wool
meat?
Would be more comfortable than.
No, linen is pretty comfy.
Oh, yeah, it's comfy.
It's soft.
Well, the linen is super comfy.
It is. It's
like
really.
But they just make this huge jump from being bare to...
When they're recreating the...
Yeah, so then now your undergarments are so important, you know. It's like, I don't know, the linen just confuses me.
Yeah, it's interesting thread to try to meditate on because think about Joseph.
So they weren't even naked in heaven. Because Moses is saying all this.
Yeah, no.
He ain't nobody naked.
He's not, no. No, they're clothed. They're clothed in heaven now.
Yeah, he's saying all this.
Yeah.
What?
Can I give you guys an easy explanation to buy an animal?
To buy an animal?
Just buy the explanation of an animal sitting on, like, being happy seeing you. Normally, a boy does it sometimes, but a girl... You'll pet her, and then there's a spot on the floor.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I mean, we're the same way to the Father. We need to cover our...
Oh.
So we don't secrete any anything ever all over our clean garments.
So you think that's why the clothes?
Outer, so we're covering...
But we were bare. I mean, there would have been that issue before, right? When we had none, when we didn't realize we were naked?
I don't think we... We were spiritual, weren't physical at that time. Adam and Eve, I don't think they were so much physical. I think they had, I think they lost that. My opinion.
Oh. I just think it's this huge jump from going to nothing to now you have all these, and they being important. Like, if it wasn't important, it'd be, but because your undergarments are important, I'm like.
I think it's because their eyes were open, right? They didn't have that innocence anymore. They lost their innocence when they listened to that serpent. They lost their innocence of that their father had. And so he clothed them. And ever since he clothed them, now, so here's the interesting thing. Now that they're clothed, the enemy is trying to take the clothes off. Because look at Joseph. What did Potiphar's wife do to him?
Take his clothes off.
Right? What about Yeshua? What did they try to do to him?
Stripping his clothes.
They stripped him of. Yeah. Like they humiliated. He's up there naked. Adam and Eve, they were naked. They began naked, and Yeshua ended naked.
That's true.
All by a tree. Come on. It all started with naked people by a tree, and it is finished by a naked man on a tree.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, nobody's naked in.
Yeah, he was clothed in heaven, yeah.
In the throne of God.
Yep. Because now he's wearing royal garments. Here on earth, we took all his clothes off. They laughed at him and mocked him and humiliated him, but only to see that now he's wearing the best garments ever.
Because of our sin, we had to pay a price, and then we had to get clothed, and then we had the issues of women every month, and then the men as well. They have things going on as well. So it changed. We need bitches.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's a good topic to try and meditate on, though. So, okay, so verse 30. Sorry. They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, so that medallion thing on his head, and wrote upon it a writing, the engravings of a signet, holiness to Yahweh. And they tied it to a lace of blue, to fasten it on high upon the turban, as Yahweh commanded Moses. So this guy is walking around saying, I'm devoted to Yahweh. Aaron's walking around with a big banner, a big metal medallion on his head that says, I belong to Yahweh. That's what that means. Holiness to Yahweh means like I am supposed to be set apart for Yahweh. A big O sign. He's literally bearing the name on him. He's taking the name upon him. What are you guys supposed to do?
Same thing.
The same.
Don't take the name of your God. He's taking the name. That's what he's bearing it on him. And it's the same word that you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be walking around with a big banner, and everyone's supposed to look at your life and say, oh, they're living set apart for Yahweh. That's what they're living for. Hopefully people see that in us. Okay, so 32. All the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that Yahweh commanded Moses, so they did. So they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all of its furniture, its hooks, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of the fine leather, the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony, its poles and the cover, the table, its vessels, the showbread, the pure menorah, which it's, with its lamps, even with the lamps to be set in order, all the vessels, the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the hanging for the tabernacle door, the bronze altar, the bronze grate, its poles, its vessels, the laver and its foot, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its sockets, the hanging for the court gate, its cords, its pegs, all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest and his son's garments to minister in the priest's office, according to all that Yahweh commanded Moses. So the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses looked upon all the work, and behold, they have done it. As Yahweh commanded, even so they had done it, and Moses blessed them. What'd they do?
They brought all the finished work to Moses.
Yeah, all the pieces are made. And they're bringing it now to Moses.
They haven't put it together, but they're all done.
Yeah. So is this exciting? This not exciting?
Yeah.
It's amazing. It's finished.
How long
now.
Did it take them
to do this? Well, we're going to get a timeline here in the next verse, in chapter 40.
Oh, yeah.
When did they show up to the mountain?
3 months after they...
Was it Passover?
That's when the year started, the first month of the year.
Somebody go back.
Part of the timeline, so three months.
Go back to Exodus about 18 or 19, and it'll tell you when they showed up to the mountain.
3 months.
No!
Yes, because it was Passover, then Shavuot. Because Shavuot is the whole giving of the...
1 year later?
Hold on. Okay,
First, we have to find out when did they show up to the mountain, and then in the next verse we'll find out when we're gonna set this thing up. You want me to beat y'all?
where is it supposed to be?
It should be around Exodus 18, 19. You could have it memorized too.
There's a lot of things at my house to do.
In the third month.
Yeah. Third month of what? The first year?
That's what I said.
Same day.
You said no.
Came into this. Yeah.
19 on the third new moon.
Okay. So from when they left Egypt. Okay.
It was
on the third month that they showed up to Mount Sinai, to the mountain, right?
Okay.
That's when they showed up to the mountain. So, chapter 40, verse 1. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month,
they're back.
You will set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you will put the ark of the testimony in it and cover the ark with the veil. Interesting. When is he supposed to do this?
First day, first month.
Okay, but what year? When?
That was a whole year later, right?
Ah, well, we'll keep reading. Okay, he'll tell us a little bit. He's, I know, he's like a woman. He gives you a little bit, then he'll finally give you the rest in verse 17.
Don't you just love your women?
Oh, no. It's like a bunch of cliffhangers is what it is.
Well, there you go. The Lord's like that, too. Like the word.
Oh, yeah, there it is.
Oh. Hold on, Rudy. Don't go skip ahead yet.
You told me where it was.
But it's like my wife, she's like so excited to tell me a story, and then she forgets all these details, and then when she's like halfway through, she's got to go all the way back and then start, I'm like, no, no, don't do that. Give me all that as you're going through it. Okay, so, verse 3, so you'll put the Ark of the Testimony in it and cover the Ark with the veil. So on the first day of the first month, we don't know what year yet. Right, you're supposed to set this thing up. Don't jump ahead, John.
I'm already there.
I'm already there.
I can't unsee it now.
You will put the Ark of the Testimony in it and cover the Ark with the veil. So the first thing they're going to do is what? What are they starting with?
Inside out.
Yeah.
Inside, and then work their way up.
And you will bring in the table, set it in order, that are to be set in order upon it, and you will bring the menorah and the light so you can light its lamps. You will set the altar of gold for the incense before the Ark of the Testimony. You're going to put the hanging of the door of the tabernacle on. You will set the altar of the ascension offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you will set over the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar. You will put water in it. You will set up the court around it, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. You will take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle, all that's in it, and you will sanctify it and all of its vessels, and it will be holy. And you will anoint the altar of the ascension offering and all of its vessels, and you will set them apart for the altar. And it will be a most holy altar. And you will anoint the laver and its base, and you will set it apart. And you will bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tent of meeting, and you will immerse them in water. And you will put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and sanctify him so he can minister to me in the priest's office. And you will bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You will anoint them as you anointed their father, so they can minister to me in the priest's office, for their anointing will surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Unless you're Nadab and Abihu. So Moses did according to all that Yahweh commanded him. So he did. And the moment that John's been waiting for. It was in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected.
1 year later.
So it was on the... So this is when they came to the mountain right here, right? Came to Sinai. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's in the... First day.
First month. Second.
The second year.
Second year. So, subtract this from that, and you get how long it took them to make that, to erect this thing.
But did they have 12 months then, or 13 months then, or what? How many months did they have then?
No, I don't know, just...
Are
back then?
About 13 months on. Or 12?
Oh, 12.
Month yet. Oh, 12 months.
Was
here.
It 12 or was it 13 at that time?
Oh, that's a good question.
Oh, no.
What?
Typically 12.
9 months.
Nine months.
What?
No, 10 months.
Typically 12 here.
10? No, 9 months. 9, 10, 11, 12, yep. If you're talking about 12 months. 9 months. Like
so here, for biblically, for the Sukkot and all that, yes.
It's 10 months.
Was it 10 months?
Because look, you got the first month. 1 month is till the second
third
month.
Third month.
Two months is the third month.
Oh.
So only 2 months. They were
The third month, the first day of the third month, only 2 months had gone by.
Was it the first day of the third month or the last day of the third month?
The first day of the third month.
Did so what's my total here, John? What did you
guess?
Oh, man,
but
I like Rudy's better.
Nine makes more sense.
Yeah, it does. Like 9 months.
Everybody had a different...
9 months. Felt like a pregnant lady.
That's what I was thinking.
That's what he was doing over there.
So it took him about 10 months to do all this. Go ahead.
Bum, bum, bum.
Well, every time, like you were pointing out, the more and more you read over this, it's like creation. It's just screaming creation. It's louder. It's getting louder and louder. I don't know about for you guys, but like Fernando's been pointing out, it's just over and over and over.
Yeah, like me and the children, we're reading the book of, at home, we're reading the book of Joshua, and you know, you go over Genesis so much with them, and then now I'm reading Joshua, and they're just like, hey, look, on the third day, hey, look, you know, the spies, Rahab, hid them in the flax. That's the suits of the priests. Like, that's, like, all these things start to come out to you when you finally get a grip on the beginning. All these things start making sense. They're like, oh, and then you ask them, they're like, oh, look, she's supposed to put a blue thread and they're not going to be destroyed. Like, that's just like Passover, Dad. That's just like heaven. Like, yes.
And they just talked about the blue thread that's attached that holy to God.
Yeah.
Right up there on the top of the turban.
Yeah. So all these things start to make sense the more you go over them and the more you meditate on them. So that's a good take, Brother Rudy.
Yeah.
So yeah, so if you wanted to know how long it took them to make all this, at least 10 months. 10 months to set this thing up. Okay? So, could they have made it quicker if they worked 7 days a week?
No. They would have gotten sick.
Rudy?
No, there's timing. The Father is perfect with his timing. There's no getting around his timing.
Oh, but your human mind thinks that if you work... If I work John...
Cha-ching.
7 days a week, I can get more done.
More money.
That's how I think. Who's this God that...
I still think it's 9 months. Oh, sorry. I was thinking in my head.
Oh, my goodness.
Sorry, but...
No, because I had thought it through. Like, when we were there at the mountain, how long were they at the mountain?
They're still at the mountain.
I know, but in that whole third month, they were probably in the mountain. How long were they at the mountain? We have to know how long they were at the mountain.
Well, in pregnancy, is it 9 months or is it...
9 months.
Okay, so I'll give you this. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days.
There you go. There's your 40.
So subtract the 40 days and we get to 9 months.
Yes.
Yay, Julie.
It's 9 months. I know it is. It's 9 months. I'm scratching my head.
Rudy said that first.
Well, see, water. You have to think of water.
You're right. Birth.
Birth, umbilical cord.
It's 9 months.
So many different things.
Okay.
Please put 9.
Okay.
Ooh. I know it's 9. Because they weren't at the mountain just for one day.
Here you go, Julie.
40 days up on the mountain. They hung out for there for a little bit.
Okay, so if you want to go on that thing.
Yeah, they weren't working on no tabernacle stuff. They were hanging out at the mountain for a whole 40 days.
Okay, so if you want to do 9 months and they're giving birth to this thing.
Yes, I do. Right? I like that so much.
All right. Let me, did you know that Yeshua gave birth?
What?
Have you ever read the book of John?
Yeah.
Boy, God, the Son.
So, here, you can laugh at my drawing again. When he's up there on that tree, and this one dude's down here, stabbing him with his sword, what gushes out of him?
Water and the blood.
Mm-hmm.
When's the only time you see water and blood come out of a human being?
Yeah.
Birth.
Oh my gosh.
What?
Gave birth to life. The death gave birth to life. Just like birth.
Come on.
To us.
You know why he did that? Because when in John, when this happened, if you go all the way back to John chapter 3, he's talking to some dude called Nicodemus.
What?
Nico, call him Nico.
Nico. No, not Nico. No, don't talk about Nico.
I don't know who that is.
Everybody hates Nico right now.
Who's Nico?
He traded Luka to LA Lakers.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I don't know.
Okay, John 3.
That's yeah. What did you tell Nicodemus in John 3?
You have to be born again.
Must be born again.
Of water and spirit.
So Yeshua comes and gives birth.
No.
Come on. So anyway, you're talking about giving birth. There's a little side nugget.
Extra.
Yeah.
Maybe this Sukkot we can go over the book of John together.
Ooh, yeah.
I love John. John is actually my favorite book.
But you'll probably get upset, though. You'll get upset at John, though. Because I know you're all about your numbers and your months and your December. And October. Not supposed to be 10, supposed to be 8. But let me tell you this. Is John, the reason he's not part of the synoptic gospels, you know, like the Matthew, Mark, Luke, because his dates are different, is because John counted the Roman way.
Oh,
there's different ways.
It's what they're a part of. You know?
Like,
cause we use a calendar.
No, and you use your fingers, right? You use your fingers to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's how you use, right? That's how we teach most children. That's how we teach our children. Well, the Romans didn't count their fingers. They counted the spaces between their fingers. So when you count the spaces between your fingers, you get 12.
Huh.
So you line them up, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So John's dates are off from the other ones because he counted the Roman way, by the way. FYI, in case you didn't know that. That's why if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, like his Passover seems like it's on a different day compared to the other guys. It's because he's counting the Roman way. Because who is he writing to?
Roman?
Yeah, I mean, if I'm going to write to Rudy, mm-hmm. and I'm going to write to John, and I'm going to write to my brothers and sisters like in Montana or whatever, mm-hmm. the way I write, I'm going to write different so they can understand what I'm saying. I'm gonna, like, if I talk...
Their mindsets up there, yeah, whoever.
Yeah, like, let's say, I might write to my wife and say, I cannot read your mind. I don't care how many times you think I can. I cannot read your mind. If I'm going to say the same thing to Rudy, I'm going to tell him, I don't speak through the flowers. Because apparently that's what he says in German. That's a phrase in German.
Oh, really?
Is speaking through the flowers. I didn't. When you tell me about speaking through the flowers, like, I have no idea what that means.
There's no flowers on the table.
There's the bloom.
Yeah. So I guess that's a German thing. So to my wife, I just say, I can't read your mind. I'm not a mind reader. To Rudy, he says it as he doesn't speak through the flowers, or they speak through the flowers, or whatever. So that's kind of the way some of the writings are, is, you know, there's a German way of saying things, there's an American way of saying things, a Roman way of saying things, and that's kind of, if you read John's letters, his counting is the Roman way of counting. That's how to make an easy connection between the difference between his and the others is, oh, because guess who was ruling at that time when he wrote all that?
Rome.
Yeah.
So that's the same John that does Revelation too.
That's a debate.
Oh, I didn't know. Because
it doesn't tell you what John that is.
I know.
So it's a debate. Some people say it is. Some people say it's other Johns. Because there's the John called Mark. The one that Paul and Barnabas were fighting about. Barnabas wanted to take him back, but Paul didn't want nothing to do with him anymore.
Are they saying it could be that John?
Was it?
That's crazy. I'm not saying it is, but you know.
In that day. It's like the Mennonite community. Right. Everybody's name is John.
John or Judah.
Yeah. Everybody's name is the same. Everyone's daughter's name is Miriam in that day. My goodness. They all have to have some like qualifier to know which one we're talking about.
Isn't there three or four Miriams?
Just in this story alone. His mama's name. One of the harlot's name.
Yeah.
Mary Magdalene.
The poor lady's name. You had Magdalene. Bethany.
Yeah, the rich.
Yeah, like, it was like living in the Mennonite community. It's like, which one are you talking about?
Hey, I married one.
Right?
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, so anyway. Where were we at? You guys got me off track. Oh, goodness.
You wanted to hear...
Giving birth.
Oh, 17. Go ahead. What were you going to say?
You want to hear a joke about why my parents named me John?
Sure.
It was a joke, huh?
So that's a Bible name, huh? So I was supposed to be a good child because I had a Bible name. So anyways, I get a little older and I go to school and I have my bicycle there and one day it's stolen. And guess who stole my bike?
A guy named John?
No, a guy named Jesus.
Oh, wow.
So it didn't work for him.
Is that a true story, though?
No, that's not true.
Oh.
My bike never got stolen.
John.
That is hilarious.
My bike got broken, though, because I was apparently pretty violent on bicycles.
So there you go. So here we are, verse 18 now. Moses put up the tabernacle, and he fastened his sockets. Wait, so who's doing it now?
Moses doing the work. Whoa, we hadn't seen this before last year.
Because it started saying Itamar, Aholiab and Bezalel did it. But then it started saying he, and now it's Moses.
Maybe the he all along was Moses.
Isn't that interesting? Right? So Moses put up the tabernacle and fastened its sockets, set up its boards, and put in its bars and put up its pillars. It's like the coach. You know? It's like, if you guys ever had a kid in sports before? Mm-hmm. If your team won, man, my son did great. If the team lost, that coach was horrible. Yeah. I can't believe coach did that. Right? If you win, it's your because of your child. If you lose, because the coach didn't know what he was doing.
I should have been the coach.
It's kind of what this feels like. Like, man, Moses built this. But the moment the people go astray, oh God, your people. Mm-hmm. Oh no, Moses, the people you brought. Right? So, anyway. So, verse 15, you will anoint them. Sorry, no. 18, sorry. So Moses put up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, set up its pillars. He spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and he put the covering of the tent over it as Yahweh commanded Moses. He took and he put the testimony inside the ark, set the poles on the ark, put the cover over the ark, brought the ark into the tabernacle, set up the veil of the covering, covered the ark of the testimony as Yahweh commanded Moses. What is the testimony and what is the ark?
The ark is the box. And the testimony is the tablets.
What's on the tablets?
The ten words.
Are both tablets?
Yeah.
Why did both tablets go inside the testimony? How come one set didn't go with Moses and the children of Israel? They say the same thing on them.
Wasn't one shattered already?
You're saying they put one of the
There's two
tablets
witnesses.
In there? There's two tablets and you say they put one in the ark?
No. There's two tablets and they put both of them in there.
Oh, because it's a copy. Is
it
a copy of
it's a copy of each other, but how come one copy doesn't go with the children of Israel? How come they're both going inside the testimony?
Because that was a covenant where, remember why he passed through, he put Abraham to sleep? It was a covenant with him, so he...
Well, typically when you do a covenant with someone...
It was with God himself, not with another human being.
It was with Abraham. Why?
Abraham and God, though.
Right, but why was Abraham sleeping when God was doing the covenant? Abraham was supposed to be a part of it, too.
I mean, yeah, that's what they did back then. Two men did that.
Okay. Two men were supposed to...
And they passed through together. But
Abraham didn't. He was sleeping.
But the Lord made him
fall into
sleep.
A horror came, a terror came over him, is what it said, right?
Right, but why... So, what I'm saying is, in Abraham's case, Abraham, God did a covenant with Abraham, but Abraham was asleep.
Yep.
And then here,
Abraham's human.
In this testimony, one party's supposed to get one, and the other party's supposed to get the copy of the other, so they can both be accountable to the covenant. Why is both of them going inside the testimony before God's holy place?
Because we're talking God, not another person. We're talking God as the creator.
But you're supposed to keep your end of the bargain. You're supposed to have the other one.
Between two humans. But
this no.
This is God and Abraham.
No, even in the pagan people, when they did a covenant with Baal or anyone, they gave
well,
Baal
God's
a copy.
Not the true God.
Huh?
This is the true God. Their God's not the true
Julie,
God.
Julie, no.
No?
Go ahead, Rudy.
Is it because you're supposed to put it in your heart and your mind?
Well, it's supposed to be in your heart and your mind, but it's a symbol that the only way that you're going to remain faithful is not because of your own resolve. There's only one person that's going to make sure that's going to help you do this.
Holy Spirit.
It's God Himself. The only way you can do this is if God oversees the testimony, your end of the bargain, and He's the only one that's going to see you through this.
Yeah, obviously.
Yeah.
And that's what he's saying. But when God says, because in their day, when they did a covenant, both parties were supposed to get one. So they should have raised eyebrows when God's getting both of them, because now they should be thinking, oh, is he going to be the one that's going to get us through this? That's what they should be thinking when this is happening.
Makes sense.
And this is why God has his by him, because he swears by himself. He keeps himself accountable because he's faithful. That's his name. He's faithful, wonderful counselor. But you, in your own power, cannot do this. So he keeps your end of the bargain with him because he's telling you it's going to be through him that you can do this. You can't do it on your own. This is why when Yeshua is with his disciples, and when he talks about being rich, people can't go into heaven, or you can't get a divorce, or what else? There's one more. There's three impossible things that the disciples were just dumbfounded by. You guys remember?
He said, wow, well, who can keep it? Yeah.
Yeah, there's three things. One of them was when the rich kid came. I do all the Torah. He's like, okay, give away all your money away and come with me. There's one. What was the other one?
Divorce.
The divorce was the second one, where they were just like, you mean we can't divorce our wife for any reason? And, oh, why can we even get married then? Have you met these ladies? You know?
Oh my goodness.
There's one more.
Oh my.
Forgiveness. How many times can I forgive? Oh, Lord, what? Not seven times? What?
Seven times.
More than that? Yeah, they were taken back three times. They're like, this is impossible. Uh-huh. It was the forgiveness, it was the money thing, it was the wife thing. Like this is hard. And God said,
wow.
Yeah, with you it is hard. But with God, all things are possible. You can be rich and still make it to heaven. You can be married to one wife like the whole time and still make it to heaven. You can forgive your brother for offending you more than seven times. You can do it with God. On your own, very difficult. And this is the whole story of why those testimony is all before him. Because he keeps himself faithful and he keeps you faithful. Okay? So, Rudy, you made me laugh, by the way. You made me laugh with your comment. Okay. Yeah, verse 22. So he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He set the bread in order upon it before Yahweh as Yahweh commanded Moses. He put the menorah in the tent of meeting over against the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before Yahweh, as Yahweh commanded Moses. So, they're going in there first, and they're putting in the ark and stuff. And they're slowly walking out, right? Mm-hmm. So notice, as they walk out, it's going to be complete. And that's the last time everyone's going to be able to see inside of theirs as they're coming out of it. Except for the high priest, right? So, verse 26. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil. He burned sweet incense on it as Yahweh commanded Moses. He set up the hanging of the door of the tabernacle. He put the altar of the ascension offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, offered the ascension offering and the grain offering on it as Yahweh commanded Moses. So he's lighting the first offerings in there now. He's doing the ascension offering and he's doing a grain offering. Okay?
He's doing that before that's even completed?
Yeah, as he's walking backwards out of there. He's walking backwards out of there. He's lighting this as he's going back out to the people. Okay? So he set the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar. And he put there the water there for immersing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet there. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they came near to the altar, they immersed as Yahweh commanded Moses. So he raised the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. Moses finished the work. Yeah, Moses did. You know, it's like at John's work. Does John get all the credit for doing everything, or does
yes.
he?
Yes.
Yeah, because when there's a complaint, it goes to John.
Oh, man.
Oh, you don't have a customer service manager to handle all the complaints for you?
No, but I mean, it's
I need to hire him. What's your job? You are customer service. What does that mean? You handle all the complaints. Yeah. So yeah, it says Moses finished the work. I always like that one. I think about work, you know, it's like, oh.
They
always
finish all the work.
Huh?
It makes sense though why he put it together because he saw it. He's already seen it.
Well, he saw it, but he didn't necessarily put it together.
Oh, it says he did, right?
I know it says he did, but before that it said Itamar, Aholiab, and Bezalel did.
They just made the stuff. He put it all together like a
puzzle. Oh, you think he was the put? You think he put it all together?
He had the mind how it was set up there. He had to do it down here.
I mean, they did all the pieces, like right. puzzle pieces. And then
okay, I see what you're saying. So you think they made the pieces right and he put the puzzle together himself? Is
right,
that what you're saying?
He saw it. Yeah. He saw it. Why wouldn't I have somebody put the puzzle together when they got the whole thing to begin with?
Right.
Well, they made it. They didn't see it.
Yeah, by his command they made it. They did exactly what he said to do. And then they bring it to Moses and then he puts it up.
I think Brother's right. I think it's just like I work for Quality Exteriors. Someone will ask, well, who did your job for you? They won't really mention me.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Me. Oh, Quality did that.
Oh.
You know?
Yeah, because you can call the same company out and you can get a horrible job done, but it's not really the company, it's whatever foreman or worker that threw out there.
The employee.
Right? Like it's almost like at every job.
He couldn't have possibly put that up all by himself.
It's
no.
tall. It's
he's like yeah. old.
No, he hadn't lost his vigor. His face is shining with the veil on it right now.
He keeps going up and down the mountain.
He did put it up then.
Dude, yeah. He's, all this.
The fact that he put it up then.
I think he helped, but I think he had help.
Joshua was his spotter at the gym, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah, where's Joshua been all this time?
Yeah, so the spotter wasn't bench pressing anymore. It was Moses doing the heavy lifting.
All right, so verse 34, home stretch. A cloud covered the tent of meeting and the kavod, the heaviness, or in your versions, the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud stayed on it and the kavod, the heaviness, the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm. This is the protocol.
Time out. This is What do you guys remember from last year talking about this?
There's a protocol. That's what I remember.
There's a protocol.
Even the humblest man on earth
cannot go in there.
Cannot go in because there's a protocol.
Not necessarily just because there's a protocol, but because when God first gave them the blueprints to design this and was happy to build this, what happened in between the blueprints and them building this?
The golden calf.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what if John started building a brand new Jeep, him and his son, and halfway through the project of building the Jeep, his son did something incredibly horrible that John didn't like. That Jeep was supposed to be his son's. So if John's going to finish the Jeep because he's already purchased all the parts and everything, but does that mean your son gets to drive it now?
No, now I'm going to keep it for myself.
Because there was a plan, but in the middle of the plan, something got spoiled. So God finishes the plan, but they can't enter because there's something wrong now. They messed up number one commandment. Right? So, but before we go there, I'll finish off with that. But before we go there, we talked a lot about this word in the book of Exodus. It's kavod. You guys remember kavod? When did we go over kavod a lot?
With Pharaoh.
With Pharaoh. Good job, Rudy. Yeah. Because in the English it said that Pharaoh's heart got hardened, right? But in the Hebrew it's the word kavod, which means
heavy.
And so it was the heaviness of Pharaoh's heart that he wouldn't let the people leave. But here, it's the heaviness of God that won't let the people come in. Two different, do you see the contrast?
Evil and good.
Yeah. The heaviness of one king's heart wouldn't let you leave. The heaviness of this God's heart won't let you come in because you're going to die knowing that you wanted to worship that golden calf. Right? So you have the heaviness of Pharaoh and of Yahweh, and they're complete opposites. Okay? So your Bible calls kavod glory. Okay? So let's finish reading these verses real quick. And it says in verse 36, when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went on in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of Yahweh was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of the entire house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So what's the point of having a tent of meeting if you can't go into it?
You have to wait.
Why even have it, right? Does it make any difference if you have it and you can't go in?
Maybe they have to prepare themselves. A lot of it is hard.
Check this out. Has anybody ever read the book of Genesis? Mm-hmm. Yeah? How does the book of Genesis end?
They're outside the garden.
They're outside the garden.
We're thrown out there.
Or, how about Exodus? Go this way. The book of Exodus. Somebody read me the verse 1 of Exodus chapter 1. What is Exodus chapter 1, verse 1? How does it start?
Now these are the names of the Bnei Israel who came into Egypt, with Jacob and each man with his family.
Let's let John read his.
These are the names of the soul.
These are the names. Oh, no. That's horrible. What does yours say, Viola?
Who? Huh? Exodus 1:1.
Oh, no, I don't like to go through this book.
See, let's see where we find it.
John, yeah, that one should have it correct, John. What you got, Rudy?
Same as John's. These?
Oh my goodness! They're definitely not Hebrew scholars in those ones.
Oops.
Because there's something before there.
And?
John, you got it!
And?
Oh, mine starts with and.
Yeah, it says and, right?
It doesn't say now these in Hebrew, it says and these. Well, I'll mark my now
these are ordinances.
And
when I start a sentence off with and, what does that mean?
You're continuing on.
Oh, that means it wasn't the end of the story,
yeah,
right?
Right.
So Exodus starts with and.
It's a bridge.
Do you know what the book of Leviticus, how that starts?
Oh, mine says now.
Why are you laughing, John?
It's supposed to say and, not now. Mine says now.
No, it's not now.
It's and.
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 Go ahead, Viola. And.
And he called.
And he called. Oh.
And Adam.
Okay. Do you know how the book of Numbers starts?
What? Oh. And.
No way.
I'm just going to keep saying
that. Because the story thing is... Oh. Is it because they did that? Because when they divided this up, they switched it to now?
Yeah.
No, that's because your translator's not being Hebrew savvy at the moment.
It's in the wilderness of Sinai.
No, Numbers. Chapter 1, verse 1. How does it start?
In the wilderness of Sinai.
Line's wrong.
In the wilderness of Sinai on the first...
And?
No and.
There's and in there.
No.
Yes, there is.
There's supposed to be.
Moses spoke to... Hashem spoke to Moses.
And.
There's no and.
No, there's an and in there.
Wait a minute. Are you in Numbers?
And.
Yes.
No, and.
Now go to... I know. Yours starts completely different, Julie.
What is this? It's like way off.
I know.
This is Numbers.
Go to Deuteronomy.
Wait a minute. I got... What do I need to say here?
And.
And what?
And Yahweh
spoke to Moses.
There you go. John's got it. John's got it. And
why
Yahweh...
Why does mine say in the wilderness of Sinai on the first day of the second month, the second year for
the... It's starting it backwards. It's saying it the way I would say Spanish. The way I would speak Spanish.
Jewish is like Spanish.
Yeah.
So this... Oh, because towards the end, Adonai spoke to Moses right there.
It's translating it the way I would translate Spanish in my mind. I'm not doing it correctly. I'm doing it in an English way, not in the Hebrew thought. But John has it. John says, and Yahweh spoke to Moses. Go to Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 1.
Doesn't say it either.
And yours?
No.
Mine doesn't start with and
either. Aye, aye, aye.
These are the words.
So I'll let you know, in every scholarly... commentary, it says and.
Well, of course, because it's a continuation. It's a story.
How does the book of Joshua start?
And.
And Joshua said to the people, what does it say, John?
And these are the words that Moses spoke to.
Deuteronomy, this one doesn't have any.
Oh, you're killing me, John.
This one has now.
Now, anytime yours says now, it means and.
Okay. And.
Okay. So, and point being is...
Every book.
Yeah, and the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, and the word of Yahweh came to Isaiah. It's a continuation. But let me show you this. This is the end of our Torah portion for today, and the end of the book of Exodus. My thing is how did the book of Exodus start?
And.
Okay. No.
She's correct.
Sarcastic over there.
Okay, Deuteronomy.
Okay,
did not
let me go even further back.
Over here.
In the book of Genesis, and I even be more specific so you know what I'm looking for.
Okay.
What was man's problem? What was our threat in the garden?
Obedience.
So in Genesis, right? It began with a threat. What was the threat in the beginning? What was the threat there in the garden?
Don't eat of that tree.
What was threatening them? What was their opposition?
The Nahash,
right? That serpent.
Yeah.
So the threat in the beginning was that Nahash, that serpent thing. Okay? So at the end of Genesis, what was the threat?
Oh, Pharaoh?
No, the end of Genesis, what was the threat? So in the beginning, the fight was with that serpent thing, but in the last chapters of Genesis, who's fighting?
Joseph and the brothers?
Yeah. It was themselves. Okay. They were fighting with themselves, right? Uh-huh. So the end of Genesis, they're fighting with themselves.
Fighting with themselves.
Okay?
Okay.
In the beginning of Exodus, who was their threat?
Pharaoh.
Okay.
Oh, goodness.
Yes, sir?
You okay, ready?
The garbage.
Okay. So at the end of Exodus, what was threatening? What was their threat?
You couldn't live.
Huh?
The end of Exodus?
They could not enter.
Yeah, at the end of Exodus, Hannah, their threat was?
Themselves.
They've made up their own little calf and stuff, right? They're their own problem. Their own problem to get into the tent of meeting was themselves. At first, who wouldn't let them worship?
Pharaoh.
No, I won't let you go out there into the wilderness to worship. But in the end, why can't they worship God?
Because of them.
Because of themselves. And they corrupted themselves. So, do you think that's going to continue?
Yep. Same pattern.
You cry out because big bad boss that you have, or big mean neighbor, or big, you know, family members, or friends, or coworker, whoever is your big enemy trying to ruin your life, and God saves you from them, and okay, you got saved from whatever dilemma there was there, and all of a sudden you find out that now the new threat is not anyone else, it's yourself. That's how Genesis begins, that's how Genesis ends, and it's the exact same thing with Exodus. Is there's always a threat that's not you, God delivers you, and then all of a sudden you start harming yourself. So anyway, any thoughts, questions, comments on...
To repeat again...
So could you stop reading the book of Genesis and say you know the end of the story? Could you stop reading the book of Exodus and say...
To repeat.
Yeah, but you have to keep reading on, though, because the author leaves you on the cliffhanger. You're like, what? You can't go... You made me read all this boring bars and sockets and couplings and hangings and doors 3 times for like the last 12 chapters... And now we can't go in? You made me endure all of that. Like you had all this exciting narrative. Like, and they're doing this and doing, and then all of a sudden it's like all this building code. To leave me with, we can't go in now. So, Yahweh willing, when we meet again, we will go over my favorite book in the entire Bible. The book of Leviticus.
What did you say about Leviticus? It's all about...
It's all about supernatural. Your supernatural warfare. Yeah. It's all about, and where it comes from. It's all about food, integrity, and sexual integrity. The first pages of your Bible. He tells you how to defeat the enemy. Because that's the only place where he talks about food and sexual integrity and all the demons and unclean spirits that's involved with those things.
And then we can enter. We need to
overcome
all that.
So, any comments or questions on the book of Exodus?
Be strong and be strengthened. Because we finished.
Say it in Hebrew.
Yeah. Oh, well. John?
Be strong and be strong.
Is it Chazak? Chazak, I don't know.
Something like that.
I used to have got you.
It's right here.
Yes.
Got it? Oh, that's
good.
Stuff. Keep me from radiation.
Chazak, chazak, vinet, chazak. Be strong, and may you be strengthened.
Be strong,
oh, you got it written down or what?
No, it's in the back of this book.
Oh.
So. In one of my Bibles, it's at the very end.
I broke a record?
Well, it's in the
because it was only two chapters. But and he told me I had to hurry up or else he was going to kick me in my shins. Because he has to go to a get-together. So I hope if you never heard John roar at someone, you're glad you didn't hear it because he yelled at me.
He did.
But any other questions or comments before we pray?
No.
Forever hold your peace. Yes, sir. Father, we thank you for this study together. Lord, we pray that you would help us, Father, to live a life of purity, of innocence, Father, blameless and spotless before you, that we would be faithful to you all the time. Father, whether we're out in public or by ourselves, help us, Father, to walk with integrity, to walk with a passion and a zeal and a love for you, Father. We just pray that you would help us to be real, true believers, Father, and that the world and you would know us by our actions, Father, that we would not just give lip service, but we would walk this thing out and flesh it out the way Yeshua did, Lord. Help us, Father, to not be a threat to ourselves, but help us, Father, to be a blessing to everyone around us and everyone in our life, O Lord. Let the world feel you and hear you and see you through us, O Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen.